All right. My name is Sean McCracken. I am the lead team pastor here at the church, and just wanted to welcome you. If this is your first time here, we're especially happy to see you, and want to make sure that you did fill out your guest registration card when you received it this morning. If you weren't able to do so before the offering buckets went by, if you could fill it out some point during the service and hand it to, where is Brenda? Brenda Williams right there. Check her out. Or Miranda McCracken. Where's my lovely wife? They're both working very diligently behind the scenes, as you can tell. Okay, how about this? Hand it to somebody that looks like they know what they're doing. Sound good? Yeah, Big Daddy always knows what he's doing, so. All right. All right. Or somebody with the care team badge. I like that. Thank you, Joy, my daughter. Okay, cool. Real quick, just wanted to tell you, last week we had our Get Connected, which is our membership orientation. We had a really good turnout. If you came to that, that is great. If you weren't able to make it for whatever reason, we do it quarterly, and so we will be doing it in about another 12, 13, 14 weeks, something like that, so we will definitely keep you updated. However, if you did go to it, you have the opportunity to sign our membership book, which doesn't get you into heaven anymore. You might have a slightly larger mansion. I'm not sure. Take that up with God. I don't know. I'm just kidding. But if you've been coming to the church, maybe you've been here from all along, and you were part of the Get Connected that we did as a church-wide thing, or you've been to one of the smaller ones that we've done since then, and for whatever reason, you just have not filled out the book. You haven't signed your name and said, yes, I'm in. We have an opportunity. We're going to open the book for the next 3 weeks, starting this Sunday after church. So it's going to be right there. Brenda Williams will be there. She's one of our elders. She'll be there if you'd like to sign your name in the book. We do ask that you do it in blood so that it's really binding. Just kidding. It'll be ink, though, so won't be pencil. Anyway, that's going to be an opportunity for you after this service. Well, this morning, I don't want to take up any more time. We are privileged to have our missions pastor, Buddy Walker. He's going to be giving a word. He's going to be giving a word to the church, and I'm really excited about what he's bringing, and just really want us to be receptive and listen to what he's got to say. You ready? Yeah. All right, Buddy Walker.
Thank you. Good morning, church. It is very good to be back with you again. We've missed being able to be in services for the last 10 or 11 months due to being involved in helping to plant a church at the Lake Square Mall called Legacy. I don't know how many of you have seen the church. I actually started off mentoring a church planter about 3 years ago to begin that congregation, and it started fairly strong and then began to go down, 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 and the church planter resigned, and there were thoughts of closing the church, but really a feeling of, this is a strategic location, let's pray. And so I volunteered to serve as an interim pastor and to continue to pray that God would raise up a pastor. And some tremendous things have happened there. That church now has about 70 people in regular attendance. Amen. It's a very multi-ethnic congregation with Hispanics, blacks, and whites all mixed together. Got an incredible worship team. They've got like three or four keyboard players and drummer and bass player, a lead guitarist. I think he might be Filipino, but he does some songs in Spanish in the service. And so we're really praising the Lord for what has happened there. We've called a lead pastor. And so that's giving me a little bit more opportunity now to be here more often, and I'm just happy to be here. Praise the Lord. Well, I have a word on my heart for you this morning, and I've been praying over this for quite some time, and the title of the message is A Prophetic People. And I believe that the days that we're living in, we are called to be prophetic. And this morning, I'm going to focus on the New Testament. So often when we talk about prophecy or a prophet, we look at Old Testament examples. Can you think of some prophets from the Old Testament? Oh yeah, there's a lot of them that we know very, very well, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel. And did you know Samuel was a prophet? He started his prophetic ministry very early, didn't he? when he was a child and he heard the Lord calling him and he thought it was Eli. And he went and he said, Eli, you called me. And he said, I didn't call you. Finally, Eli figured out the Lord was speaking to him. And he said, next time you hear that voice, say, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Do you want to know how to become prophetic? Just tell the Lord, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. I'm listening, Lord. I want to hear what you're saying to me, Lord. I want to know what you're doing because I want to be a part of it. Well, that's all Old Testament. Now let's move into the New Testament. Can you name any New Testament prophets? Oh, you guys are doing great. I am very impressed. Of course, there was Anna. She was an elderly lady in the temple praying continually. And when they brought baby Jesus in, she prophesied over him that he was the chosen one and that he was the Messiah. And then Simeon, also an older gentleman that was in the temple that prophesied over baby Jesus. And then you named a guy by the name of Agabus. He's a New Testament prophet. How would you like to have that name, Agabus? I've never met any child that was named by their parents Agabus. And so he's another. Then we also have Judas, and there's different ones, not Judas who betrayed Jesus, but another Judas. And so there's also in the New Testament. Now, if you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to open them to the book of Acts. And the key scripture that I want us to focus on, and I decided to not do any PowerPoint this morning. I just didn't want to be bound up and put in a box. I really want to speak to you out of my heart. I have a lot of scripture to share with you. What I would recommend, if you have a piece of paper and a pen, jot down the scriptures that I'm giving to you. Go back and look at them and be certain you understand the application. Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost. People from all over the known world have gathered together for this feast. When suddenly there is the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Do you remember the story? And everyone, the 120 that were there, they began to speak in tongues. And people gathered around and said, what is this that we hear? We hear them speaking in the languages of the lands that we've come from. Some of them thought they were drunk. Now, some people would read that scripture and think that meant they were acting drunk. They were stumbling. They were falling over each other. They were doing crazy stuff. No, they weren't. They were speaking very clearly, very precisely, glorifying God in languages that they had never learned before. But some people, trying to come up with an answer for what was going on, said they must be drunk. Peter stood up and said, these are not drunk as you suppose. And in verse 17 it says, according to the prophet Joel, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, there are several conclusions I've come to. One of the things that is a manifestation of God in the last days is prophecy. Some people believe prophecy is no more. It's been done away with. It's not for our day. Matter of fact, some people you get around, if you say prophecy, they get all nervous and scared. You mean your church believes in prophecy? Oh my goodness, you must be one of them. Can I ask you a question? Are we still living in the last days, or did the last days already end? You see, actually, the day of Pentecost here in the book of Acts was, I believe, the beginning of the last days. And so the way I read this scripture, this kind of manifestation and working of the Holy Spirit should continue all the way through until Jesus returns. And then it's very inclusive. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. How many of you you're the son of somebody? Or the daughter of somebody? You see, that's all inclusive. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. You know, it doesn't actually say how old of a son or daughter you have to be before you begin to prophesy. Do you believe it's possible the Spirit of God could come on a child and a child could begin to prophesy? I have a good friend. His name is Eric. Eric was a professional ball player with the Atlanta Braves at one time. He has a little bit of a Christian background, but he's kind of been marginal. He called me up one day and he said, "Hey, can we go out to lunch? I've got to tell you something." He said, "My wife and I, now we have a daughter. She's 4 years old. We decided we need to get back in church. We started going to a Methodist church, and we had our daughter christened. Would you believe when the pastor christened our daughter, she started speaking in another language? And when we brought her home all day long, she kept talking in some other language we've never heard before." Now, she was 4 years old. He said, "I know that's in the Bible. Can you tell me more about it?" I said, "Well, absolutely. Let's look at what happened on the day of Pentecost. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions." You know, one of the things I'm running into with so many young people now, and I talk to them, is what are you going to do? I ask them the question, what are you going to do with your life? And you know what most young people say? "I don't know. I don't know." I see kids go off to school and they keep changing their majors over and over and over and over again because I don't know what I want to do. Now, I want to encourage you. God has a purpose. God has a plan. And when young men see visions, do you know what's happening? They're getting in touch with the will of God for their lives. They're getting in touch with what God wants to do through them. That's an incredible promise. So if you're a young person here and you have no idea what you want to do and you're afraid of making a mistake, can I say to you, God wants to pour out His Spirit upon you and give you a vision of what He wants to do? It doesn't end there. It says, "Your old men will dream dreams." Now, I find that interesting. You know, as I'm getting older, I'm semi-thinking about retirement. I'm going to retire. I'm going to retire. I tell my wife, we're going to get a little small house with no lawn care, no big garden, just easy to maintain and kind of sit back and enjoy ourselves. This scripture says something different. Your old men will dream dreams. You know, sometimes as you get older, life has beaten the stuffings out of you. You know, you've tried some things that have succeeded and other things have failed, and you've made some friends and you've lost some friends and you've earned some money and you've lost some money and you got a few hurts along the way, and sometimes you have no dream left in you. Your old men will dream dreams. Isn't that an incredible promise? Well, we have a gentleman in our church, and I think most of you might know him. His name is Vic Irizarry, and Vic is a dreamer. When he sleeps, God gives him dreams, prophetic dreams. It's been pretty incredible. So sometimes when we want him to hear from God, we say, "Vic, could you go take a nap, please?" What a special promise for the day that we're living in. Pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. You're going to prophesy. You're going to dream. You're going to have visions. Wow. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 29 is the story of Moses. And God spoke to Moses and he said, "I'm going to take of my Spirit that is upon you and I'm going to put it upon 70 others so that they can help you govern." And so there was a certain day when he called these 70 to come, and he laid his hands upon them. And do you know what happened when the Spirit of God came on them? They began to prophesy. Now, I challenge you, as you read through Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, look at how many times there's reference to the Spirit of God coming upon a person, and they began to prophesy. And so there that day in the camp, when he laid his hands on them, these 70 began to prophesy. But lo and behold, there were two who had not come out to the designated place, and they started prophesying. So Joshua comes to Moses, and he's kind of protective of Moses, and he says, "There's two out there that you didn't lay your hands on, and they're prophesying. Rebuke them, forbid them." And Moses said something, and to me, what he said was prophetic. He said, "Would to God that all of God's people were prophetic." Now, that didn't happen in the Old Testament, but I believe it's a promise in the New Testament. Would to God that all of God's people were prophetic. Would to God. Can I say to you this morning, would to God that a spirit and anointing of prophecy would come upon each and every person in this building today. Wait a minute. I've heard of some weird prophets. I've seen some strange things. So have I. You know, sometimes people are scared to death. I remember years ago when our church was starting, there was a gentleman that was very prophetic, but sometimes I think he kind of did things on his own. And there was a Sunday morning during the worship service, he stood up and he had this deep voice and he said, "I just saw a black beetle bug crawling across the floor." When suddenly, out of a heaven, a bolt of lightning struck the black beetle bug and consumed it. I was watching people's eyes. They were about this big around. And then he gave the interpretation. It is the Spirit of God consuming sinful flesh. I saw four or five people get up and head out the back door. You know, I would like to present to you a manifestation and an operation of prophecy that's not extreme like that. It's real life. That's how I understand the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Real life. It's wonderful when the gifts of the Spirit manifest in a worship service, and they should. But you know, every day, 7 days a week, out in the workplace, at the school, wherever we are, God wants to manifest His gifts through you and me. It's a testimony. Amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 31 says, "You may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be exhorted." You can all prophesy? Would you say that with me? You can all prophesy. Wait a minute, prophecy's not my gift. On the day of Pentecost, the 120 that were there, how many of them spoke in tongues? All of them. You know, we got to rethink our understanding of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You got to understand the Holy Spirit wants to manifest His gifts through you, and whatever the need is at that moment, the Holy Spirit can choose the gift He wants to manifest through you. Be available to the leading and working of the Holy Spirit. You can all prophesy one by one. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort." Now, the Scripture says you and I are to desire spiritual gifts. If God doesn't want you to have prophecy, why would He say to you to desire it, only to withhold it from you? To say, "Hey, ask me. I want you to ask, but I'm not going to give it to you." No, that wouldn't be right, would it? So, has prophecy continued in the day that we live in? In my heart, I totally believe it has. It does not supersede Scripture. In other words, many times in the Old Testament, prophecy was given for Scripture because Scripture had not been yet written. No prophecy being spoken today is for the addition to Scripture. Would you agree with me? That's closed. That's finalized. That also means prophecy today does not supersede the written Scripture. We have to evaluate prophecy according to the Word of God, unless the Holy Spirit is going to contradict Himself. No, He won't, will He? 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 21 says, "Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying. prove all things, hold fast that which is good. So quenching the Holy Spirit and despising prophecy, those two things kind of go hand in hand. If you despise prophecy, it means that you don't allow any place for it. You have no regard for it, no respect for it. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Some people call that the five different ministry gifts. One of them is a prophet. Question again, as I look at that, it says, for the perfecting of the body. Do we still need that? Do we still need some growth? Absolutely. And again, that's why I believe it has not been done away with. Let me now define to you what prophecy is. Some people would say prophecy is just anointed preaching. If you're anointed with you when you preach, that's contemporary prophecy. That's not the total meaning. One of the words for prophecy in the Old Testament means to speak or sing by inspiration. So part of our definition of prophecy is speaking by inspiration. What does inspired mean? God breathed. God put something in your heart to speak to others. Notice, however, it also says to sing. Speak or sing. So not only is there prophetic speaking, there's also prophetic singing. The primitive root that this Hebrew word comes from means to ooze. To ooze. What an interesting word, talking about prophecy. And I believe it means to be so full of God that it can't help but ooze out of you. What an interesting thing. It also means to fall by drops. In other words, again, it's something that is flowing from inside of us to others around about. Now, in the New Testament, the word is similar, and it means to speak by inspiration, but it also means to foretell, to tell something. I didn't say fortune tell. You see, that's Satan's counterfeit. Some people think, well, if we believe in prophecy, then we're opening the door to fortune telling. No, I believe that if we don't believe in biblical prophecy, we are opening the door to fortune telling because we're leaving people vulnerable to something that's a counterfeit, that's not the real thing. They need to experience the real thing. So it also means to foretell something before it happens. Now, we've talked about visions, dreams, prophecy. It's all connected with things that God has in his heart to do. Things that God is at work doing. It's taking the blinders away and allowing us to see what God is doing so that we can be a part of it, so that we can align ourselves with what God is doing. So for the next few minutes, I want to just kind of make some applications. And I'm going to talk about different things that are connected with prophecy. The first thing I want to talk about is prophetic faith. Do you know if you're going to prophesy, if you're going to have a vision, if you're going to have a dream, it's going to stretch your faith. It's going to stretch your faith a lot. And I think sometimes that's why we don't want to go there, because we don't want to be stretched. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. When God gives you a vision, dream, or a prophecy, it's going to require some faith on your part. I heard someone say, if it's a vision from God, it's going to be bigger than what you can do on your own. If it's truly a vision from God, it's going to require resources that you don't have. Sometimes I try to pull this little deal with God. God, give me a lot of money and I'll find a vision to be able to do something with all that money. I don't know how it works for you, But my experience is the vision comes first. And I say, but God, where's the resource? Sometimes I have an experience when a vision comes from God, it seems like it's at a time when my resources are declining. Like you talk about tension, resources declining and vision increasing. So it's going to require faith. Here's a second concept I want to impress upon you, and I call it prophetic action. You see, when God gives you a word or a vision or a dream or a prophetic direction, it's going to require action. Here's a good example from the New Testament. Peter, he's at a home and they're cooking food for him and he's thinking about food when all of a sudden he's in a trance. Kind of weird. And he sees this sheet coming out of heaven. And on it are all kinds of four-legged animals, unclean animals. They're not kosher. And he hears a voice that says, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. Now, if that had happened here in Umatilla, most of our good old boys would immediately have grabbed their shotgun and taken care of business. No problem. I'll kill it. I'll eat it. But Peter said, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. Do you remember how many times that sheet was lowered from heaven? Three times. You think that number was significant for Peter? Denied the Lord three times. The Lord asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? And then the Lord says to him, there's some men at the door. You go with them and don't ask any questions. Just go. Now, that's only half of the story because the other half, a man by the name of Cornelius, a Roman centurion, a Gentile, he had a visitation from the Lord, and the Lord told him to send those men to go get Peter and to bring him back. So Peter has to take action based on this revelation from God. And so he goes into the house of these Gentiles. Do you know what the opening statement is out of his mouth? Do you know that it is unlawful for a Jew to be in the house of a Gentile? Can you imagine going to visit somebody from another ethnic group and the first thing out of your mouth, do you know how wrong it is for me to be in your house? What a strange statement. But as Peter begins to speak, the Holy Spirit is poured out, and the Gentiles, they begin to speak in other tongues. And they say, wow, how is this possible? This is the same thing that happened to us on the day of Pentecost. Then truly God has granted salvation to them just like he did to us. Do you realize what a missiological breakthrough that was? Do you know that was a turning point in the history of the church? How many of you are Jewish by birth? One. Two. Do you know before this time, the Jewish people, the believers, did not even think salvation was for the rest of us that are here. But by this prophetic word that God gave to Peter, and then the action that he took, it blew open the doors for this tremendous revelation of God that then opened the doors for the gospel to be preached to Gentiles all over the world. And we've benefited from that. You know, I'm learning something. I'm learning obedience to God in small things produces enormous miracles and breakthroughs. Sometimes we think, man, I'm going to do something really big for God. I want to say to you, be obedient to God in the small promptings of the Holy Spirit, because when you do, it opens incredible doors for miracles. Back a number of years ago, I was in Haiti. I was preparing to speak at a church on a Sunday morning. And as I was sitting there, I felt like I heard the Lord say to me, critical mass for Haiti is the conversion of additional 10% of the population. Critical mass. You know what critical mass is? That's the turning point. And the next thing I heard the Lord say to me, be a catalyst for seeing 10% of the population of Haiti born again, an additional 10%. When I got back to the United States, I felt this little prompting to send an email to two or three different leaders. I was preparing to go to Minnesota on a ministry trip. And I said to myself, I'll send that email when I get back. And I felt again this prodding, send the email now. Send the email now. I said, I'll send it when I get back. And again, send the email now. So I typed out the email. While I'm in Haiti, I feel like the Lord said to me, critical mass for Haiti is the conversion of additional 10%. I get on an airplane, I fly to Minnesota. The next day I get a phone call from a pastor in South Florida. He said, buddy, I got your email last night, and the first thing I want to say to you, you have to realize the timing of your email was so significant. I was preparing to have a meeting with my eldership at the church. While I was in Haiti, the Lord spoke to me and said to me, 10% of our building fund was to be devoted to building the church in Haiti. Their building fund was a $5 million project. And he said, I was kind of like on the fence of, do I tell the elders that 10% of our building fund is going to go to Haiti, or do I not? And he said, that's when I got your email about the 10%. We're going to work together. We're going to help fund the vision. Wow. Amazing. Church, are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? In a little bit, we're going to pray. You know, why would we want to talk about prophecy and just understand it with our minds? Don't you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Don't you want the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be activated in your life? Don't you want this incredible blessing of prophecy to flow and manifest in your life? Obedience in these small things lead to huge, huge blessings from God. Prophetic action. The next one I want to talk to you about is what I call prophetic witness. Prophetic witness. Now, we know that we're all to be witnesses. There's a story I love in the New Testament, John chapter 4, Jesus at the well speaking to the Samaritan woman. He asked her to give him water. And she said, how is it you, being a Jewish man, asked me for water? He said, if you knew who was talking to you, you would ask for living water and you'd never thirst again. And she started this conversation about Samaritans and Jews and da-da-da-da-da. Jesus said, go call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, you're right. You've had five and you're living with a man now. You know what she said? I perceive you're a prophet. I perceive you're a prophet. That was a prophetic witness. You know, I used to read that scripture and say, boy, he nailed her hide to the wall. He pointed out to her where she'd been messing up. And then I got my eyes open to that while in Colombia, someone shared an insight. Do you know that a woman in that day, she couldn't divorce herself from a man? A man could divorce the woman. All he had to do was take a piece of paper or whatever they used back then, papyrus or whatever, and write out, I divorce you, you're no longer my wife, get out of my house. She had had that done to her five times. You know what Jesus spoke to her? He spoke to her area of hurt, her area of rejection. He didn't condemn her. There wasn't any condemnation there. That's why she was so excited. You must be a prophet. She went out and gathered up all the men of the city and brought them back for a witness. Prophetic witness. Do you believe that? My dad really flowed in that gift of a prophetic witness. He was always praying, God, speak to me. It was amazing how he would initiate a conversation with other people. I went to the Dominican Republic, and the missionaries he worked with, they said, we got to tell you a story about your dad. We went out to this restaurant, and the waitress came up to take our order. Your dad looked at her. She had a little name tag on. He called her by name, and he said to her, you're ready to accept Jesus right now before you take our order, aren't you? The lady started crying, "Yes, I am." And she gave her life to Christ and then took their order. Here's another concept I want to share with you. I call it prophetic praying. Now, I've heard pathetic praying. This is prophetic praying. 1 Corinthians 14:15 says, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." Romans 8:26 and verse 27. "And in like manner, the Spirit also helps our infirmity or our weakness, for we know not how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." You know, sometimes when we go to pray, we don't know how to pray. And if we don't know how to pray, then we don't have very much faith for what we're praying. Matter of fact, we begin to make apologetic prayers. Like, "Lord, I do want to ask you for something, but if you don't answer this prayer, Lord, I know you must have had a better plan." Have you ever gone into the hospital to pray for a sick person? And you say, "Oh, Lord, if it be your will, heal this person." Why don't you continue the prayer? And if not, would you just kill him right now? I mean, we do these kind of sit-on-the-fence kind of prayers. It's kind of like we want to give God an out in case he doesn't answer. You know, God was wanting to do something I didn't understand. And can I give you a challenge this morning? I believe a key to praying in faith, powerful prayers that move, comes through prophetic insight. The Holy Spirit shows us what he wants us to pray. Do you have that 100% of the time? No. At least I don't. So what I do when I don't have a direct prophetic insight on how to pray, I just go ahead and ask God for the biggest thing I can think of. Not the least. It's like just asking for the max. "God, heal this person. Raise them up, God. Let your name be glorified." I didn't have an insight prophetically of, "Lord, you're going to heal this person right now." I didn't know that, so I just think, well, I'm going to err on the side of asking for too much instead of not enough. Quit making excuses for pathetic prayer. I know it sounds super spiritual. "Well, God, I'm just kind of willing to submit myself to whatever you want to do. You know, anything's okay. It's all right with me, God." You know, listen, when I'm down, don't come praying for me, please. Just say it with me, prophetic prayer. Don't you want to grow in that area? Have more of a sense of this is how God wants me to pray in this situation. Which leads me to the next point, prophetic authority. Prophetic prayer and prophetic authority go hand in hand. Peter and John are on their way up to the temple, and there's a lame man outside begging alms. And Peter said to him, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And he did, didn't he? I've had a question in my mind. Had that lame man sat at that gate for a long, long time? If it was a good spot and people gave him stuff, he probably had been there before. Was that the first time that Peter and John had passed him, or had they passed him before? What was so special about this day? How did Peter have the confidence
to be able to speak so authoritatively to that man that day. I believe it was prophetic authority. I believe that God showed him on that day, this is the day that I'm going to raise this man up. You speak the word. Prophetic authority. Let me touch on another one. I call it prophetic timing. How many of you realize our timing often is not the timing of the Lord? Do you know, I feel like right now during this time, I'm seeing the fulfillment of some vision and prophecy that was given to me 20 years ago. 20 years ago. I was a young man. I was standing right up here. Matter of fact, I've worn the paint off this pulpit. I always had this thing when I would preach with this. I'd put my foot right here, and I got up here this morning to see if anybody had painted it. The paint's still worn off. 20 years ago. 20 years ago, well, let me go back further than that. This building was built in 1987. When we stuccoed the building, we stuccoed it a certain color. It's kind of an off-white. And I had kind of forgotten about this until just the other day. In 1987, this building was built. 1985, there's a store. It was the Sprint store that was built, 1985. When we chose the color for the stucco on this building, we chose the same color as the stucco on that building. That was in 1985. You say, but that building is gray. Other than one little place on the wall where the paint is peeled, and guess what color it is under there? Because in my mind, I thought, one day, this property is going to be connected with that property. And it's going to be used for ministry. Back in 1987. Early 90s, I had a dream. One night, and I dreamed about that store. And I saw a sign hanging out on the front that it was a counseling and crisis center ministry going on there. That was so many years ago. Prophetic timing is what I'm talking to you about. Do you know this next week we're supposed to close on that store next door? The Kinsman Redeemer thrift store is going to be in there. There's a gentleman that builds furniture. He's going to be using the warehouse behind it. We're opening a school for young adults. Part of what they'll be learning about is organic gardening. There'll be an organic garden supply in that store. Timing. Timing. Prophetic timing. You know, sometimes you get in trouble if you try to run ahead of the timing of God, right? You remember when the prophecies came over baby Jesus? Scripture says that Mary guarded those things in her heart. One of those prophecies said a sword was going to pierce right through her heart. Don't you think that prophecy maybe came back to her when Jesus was on the cross? Oh, yes. It's happening just like was spoken to me. I know what this is. I have one final point I want to make, and then we're going to enter into a time of worship and prayer. If you'd like to go ahead and come on up. And again, it's good to know this stuff, but it's better to experience it. I pray this morning that you will be like Samuel. Lord, speak, your servant is listening. God, I want to know your voice. God, I want to hear your voice. Sometimes I thought I heard God's voice, and I fell flat on my face. Have you ever done that before? I thought God told me. I thought that was God that told me. Realize how confused we can get. Sometimes we hear the voice of other people. Do you know I proposed to a girl years ago based on a prophecy? No, it wasn't Kim. It was a girl I had dated on and off for 5 years. And she was so fickle. When I was in love with her, she was in love with somebody else. When I wasn't interested in her, she was in love with me. And this guy prophesied that the Lord had seen the secret desire of my heart, and I was not to be afraid of that which was going to be joined to me. Now, did he tell me to propose to the girl? No. Some of my friends told me he did, so I proposed to the girl. That gets weird, doesn't it? Hey, we do make mistakes along the way, but do you know even when we make some mistakes, you know God's teaching us? Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. Don't you want to know the voice of the Lord? Don't you want to be more open and responsive to the Holy Spirit in your life? Be more filled with the Holy Spirit. Have the gifts of the Holy Spirit flow through your life. And remember, they are gifts. You ever have somebody give you a gift you really didn't like? And you're trying to hide it from your face, like, thanks. And you're already thinking, re-gift, who am I going to give this to? When the Bible says a gift from God, believe me, you will never have that kind of a response. Never. All good gifts come from above. I want you to bow your heads for just a moment. The first gift I want to speak about is the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Gift of salvation. Your sins forgiven. Your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want to give you an opportunity, if you're here today and you want to give your heart to Jesus Christ, that you can do that. I have a good friend, a pastor of a church in Leesburg. He told me that Easter Sunday morning, he had 30 people come to Christ in their service. 30 people. And he said he looked over and there was an elderly gentleman in his 80s, and this man was just sobbing, crying. And when they gave the altar call, that man was the first to respond, to give his life to Christ. 80-some-odd years old. If there is anyone here today that you've not yet given your life to Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to do it today. Don't put it off. Receive the gift of salvation and the gift of eternal life and the gift of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit in your life. If you want to receive Christ this morning, would you raise your hand right now? I want to give my life to Christ. I want to receive the gift of salvation. Would you raise your hand right now? Just stick it up and hold it up high. I want to receive Jesus. Raise your hand and hold it up high. I believe every service we ought to be giving the opportunity for people to pray to receive Christ. You know, sometimes I've looked around and I said, oh, there's nobody here that wants to receive Christ. I've learned by experience. There are people that I never realized had not yet made that decision. Anyone right now, I want to give my life to Christ. I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet. The worship team is going to lead us in worship. And we're going to have a time of prayer and ministry this morning. I'd like to invite the pastors to make their way to the front. You also have a prayer team, right? Prayer team, if you'd make your way to the front. And as we worship the Lord, You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You want the gifts of the Holy Spirit to flow through your life. We believe in laying on of hands. And there's people that will pray and minister to you. Amen.
Yeah.